360 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta and beyond. This is The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey. Hey, this is a day that the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad. Hey, maybe on the way to work, you can think about three things you're grateful for.
And love
just,
it.
Yeah, just simple. Hey, speaking of gratitude, the best way to cultivate an attitude of gratitude is through prayer. Allison, I believe you
are going to pray. No, I totally am. And I totally know everybody's going to be traveling soon and getting ready with family. And I just want to pray this simple prayer of the St. Michael prayer, right?
Nice.
For the prayer of protection that I say on a regular basis. So let's start in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
St. Michael, the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls.
Amen.
Amen. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And Allison, you shared something with me, I think.
You think?
You did. Now, I was really inspired by it. And I challenge you to share it on the air because I think there's, you know, we've got some families, some parents listening. Perhaps it could benefit from this incredibly wise and insightful sequence of events that just took place in your life.
Absolutely. So yeah, so single mom, three kids. They're all, well, two teens and then one about to be a teen.
Yeah.
And it's sometimes challenging. I don't know about others, but sometimes just attitudes fly and, you know, maybe not respect here and there. And we just got to the point as a family that we needed confession.
Yeah, so a little bit of a, you know, tensions rose a little bit.
And
it's a conversational tensions,
absolutely.
Right?
Absolutely, conversational tensions. And it's been kind of building up, right?
Yeah.
And I've kind of noticed it's been a little bit steady for the last week or so. So I said, okay, guys, we go to St. Michael the Archangel. There's confession on Wednesday nights. I told them on Tuesday, okay, we're going to confession tomorrow.
Yeah.
And I was so blown away, as always, when I say this, because there is no pushback.
That's wonderful.
No, nobody's saying, oh, I don't want to go. I don't need to go. Because we all realize we need it.
Yeah.
We need it. So we drove to church, you know, waited in line, and it was beautiful. You know, I even pulled up the examination of conscience for my youngest.
Oh, nice.
And my oldest daughter, I think she was jotting down different things that she needed to confess.
Mm-hmm.
So it was just beautiful being in the presence of the Lord, you know, there just preparing for the beautiful sacrament. And it was marvelous. You know, we all went. And then when we left, it's so beautiful that after you go to confession, those areas that you struggle with, you're observant of those things popping up again. And you do your best to have peace and patience and calm. Like even the kids realize, you know, they're like, oh, oops, sorry. Because my other child was like, oh, you're going to have to go back to confession and say, my last confession was 20 minutes ago. You know, it's so important to go to confession on a regular basis.
But you I think about this too. It's like that phrase, what the enemy meant for evil, God worked for good, right? So there's, you know, tensions are high.
Yeah.
Some family members say some things they wish they shouldn't have. And by the way, isn't that the story of all our lives? My motto should be, if you don't know what to say, count to 10. If you do know what to say, count to 100. Because
absolutely,
there are so many times I'm just like, ooh.
Loose cannon.
I wish I had, like, what is it? You remember back in the day you had the TiVo remote, you could rewind live TV?
Yes.
Me. I'm like, I would just wish I could just time travel and get those words back. But so here you are. This happens. And then lo and behold, like what should have been, and in most families without the grace of a sacramental rhythm,
yes,
tensions would have still stayed high. But God in his goodness and providence and through the graces provided by Holy Mother Church,
yes,
all of a sudden the Lord uses it as a platform to bring everyone in the family closer to him,
yes,
and each other, more so than had it not even happened.
No, truly. And I mean, my heart, it was seriously just burning with happiness and peace.
Mm-hmm.
Just seeing the kids there, we're all there together, going to confession. Because I'm like, you know, when they get older, I want this to be instilled where they realize when there is something wrong, if they have fallen, to go to that sacrament.
Yeah.
When I'm not here, I want them to be going. So just knowing that doing this, even if there is some pushback once in a while with like a little joke about going, that we go and we all do it.
Yeah, well said. And you're setting up an anchor in that moment, right? So you drop the anchor. And so even if your kids drift, you know, even if kids go to college and they can't drift as far because they realize they have that moment in memory tattooed in their heart. Hey, remember when we were kids and there were these altercations and we go to confession and it was better.
Yes.
It was better. You know, they're going to always remember that and hope they never drift. But at the same time, you're planting an eternal anchor in their heart. So well done, good and faithful mama.
Thank you, Josh.
Just ahead on The Morning Quest.
Our buddy Tim Shevlin. Oh, this is going to be great. He's Catholic personal trainer with FitCatholic.com. FitCatholics.com. Discusses holidays and sweets. Boy, yep, we could all use that. Hey, our buddy Chuck Person is going to help us get acquainted with St. Felix of Valois. Father Rivak, pastor at St. Mary Magdalene, unpacks the gospel reading. But next, Andy and Jamie Orpis, parishioners at St. Brendan's and founders of Catholics Adopt Project, talk about their mission to assist Catholic families with their adoption journey.
You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
We're joined by Jamie and Andy Orifice, founders of the Catholic Adopts Project, helping families experience the fullness of God's love through adoption. They're working to remove the many hurdles that keep couples from adopting while building a community of support, prayer, and pro-life advocacy. Jamie and Andy, welcome to the show. We're so glad you're here.
Thank you for having us.
Yes, thank you.
We are so delighted. And your mission started from a very personal place, you know, even a simple letter from your son. So can you share the moment and how it sparked this entire ministry?
Sure. I think adoption had been on Jamie's heart for a long time. It took me a little bit while longer to get there. I was in Rome in 2005 in front of the tomb of St. John Paul II, and I had a powerful spiritual moment unlike anything I had ever experienced. It was like a lightning bolt had gone through my body, and after further prayer and reflection, I realized that I was being called to adoption. But what really put it over the top is when we both were called, we asked our children, who were 10 and 7 at the time, how they would feel if we would adopt. And our son went to the chapel at Pinecrest where he was attending, wrote a letter about what it would mean to him if we were to adopt, and then came home without any fanfare, placed it on our bed for us to discover. And that was the moment that it really became a family calling to adoption.
Wow. When you help so many couples. So from your experience, what are the most common roadblocks and how does Catholic Adopts Project help families navigate them?
Well, I think you probably could guess the number one roadblock is financial.
Yes.
Yeah.
Because it is rather expensive to go through the process. And that's closely followed by the fact that every state has different laws regarding adoption and regarding, you know, basically placement of a child. So it really is a maze, and it's hard to know who to trust and how to research all of the options available. And so we decided that we had been through so much of that. How could we leverage that information and really help other people to be able to do this without getting discouraged?
Yeah.
Because there are a lot of challenges in the process. And we were fortunate enough to have many friends who had adopted from different countries, and they were very supportive in the moments we were frustrated. So I think those are probably the two major areas that we hear the most.
And you often talk about adoption as a beautiful expression of the church's pro-life mission. So what are some of the ways Catholics can support adoption, even if they're not called to adopt themselves?
So I think the number one thing we can all do is pray. We can also seek out volunteer opportunities. We can financially support couples who are trying to adopt. We can be very active in our pro-life parish community. So many parishes have a pro-life group, so that's another way. And I think all of us can work together to take away the stigma of, you know, adoption in general. Like, could I love a child who is not born of my body is also another thing that people, you know, wonder about. So I think even if you're not called to adoption, you definitely can support others in your community who are open, even if it's not something you think you're called to.
Yeah, and I really love how this is, you know, categorized under pro-life, because it's true, right? We are pro-life. We don't want, you know, women to have abortions. But what a great way to be in a parish and to talk about adoption as a pro-life mission, right? There's another choice. There's mm-hmm. there's a beautiful option of life for that child.
Yes.
Right. And actually, our inspiration to do this happened about a month after the DOPS decision.
Wow.
In sort of reflecting, we were actually out at the Napa conference. We were praying a rosary in the vineyard, and it's kind of when the inspiration came to us that, you know, if we're going to reduce abortion and have more babies, we need to be, and there's various options. Obviously, number one is that that baby stays with the birth mother,
Yeah. But
that's not always going to be the option. So we wanted to do more to promote adoption. We actually saw some of our Christian brothers and sisters probably doing more than we were as Catholics. And that was a lot of the impetus for us to start this.
That's wonderful.
It is wonderful. And there is a pro-life narrative through your work, which I love, especially through the Adoption Benefit Initiative. Can you tell us a little bit about it? What inspired it? And, you know, I believe you're also passionate about influencing public and corporate culture through this as well.
Yeah, so that's an area that we decided to have as part of this, is to really encourage adoption benefits within companies, which surprisingly enough are a very popular benefit that are supported, you know, really from both sides of the aisle. It's a feel-good benefit for a company to offer. But the reality is that a very small percentage of employees will take advantage of it. So it's a low cost benefit as well. And so we have had the opportunity to speak to like various business leader groups such as Legatus.
Oh.
And that message has resonated very well with executives who at the end of the talk typically come up and tell us, I don't know if we offer that as a benefit or not, but I'm going to find out.
Wow.
And so, you know, so it's sort of a kind of a subtle pro-life benefit, if you will.
Yeah.
And one of the things we do with our ministry is that we don't try to recreate wheels. We try to be a connector to resources that are out there. So the Dave Thomas Foundation, the founder of Wendy's,
is
a great foundation for foster care. They have a whole toolkit out there as to, if you're a company, how you establish that benefit. So instead of developing our own toolkit, we point people to the Thomas Foundation.
Nice.
Toolkit. And then my background is heavily in government relations, so I've tried to leverage that a little bit to sort of advocate for better adoption policies.
Awesome.
Been a little bit more informal in states where I know people and have had past contacts, and I hope to ramp that up from where it is today, but that's another piece of that as well.
Oh, that is so great. And the skills and talents that the Lord has given you, you're able to use them in so many ways.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Well, and I know you guys have also built a network on adoptive parents who support, guide, and encourage new couples. What kinds of questions or fears do you hear most often from prospective adoptive parents?
Well, I think what we hear the most is they're overwhelmed by the whole process.
Yeah.
First of all, sometimes the husbands are really in that kind of space of wondering, can I love a child that was not ours biologically? I think the men struggle with that a little bit more than the women do. I think that people wonder about openness in adoption and am I equipped for that? I think there's also certain aspects of adoption that feel almost like a baby market, so they want guidance for that or how to speak to a birth parent, respecting their dignity and their, you know, choice to place, which is, you know, it's a delicate balance because you want to provide the avenue, but you also have to recognize dignity and have compassion that this is the most difficult decision a birth parent will make.
Yes.
And it's a loving decision. And so how do you communicate that along the way while preserving some boundaries? So those are some of the questions we get most often.
Yeah, and I would say, too, that the financial hurdle is always there.
Mm-hmm.
And that's been an area where I think some of the partnerships that we have been great. For instance, crowdsourcing has become popular for funding adoptions.
Mm.
But we found an organization called Adopt Together. This was an idea we had, and we found they were doing it well, where you give to the couple, but they then give the couple grants as they are incurring adoption expenses. So you don't have to worry about giving money to a couple who decides not to go through with their adoption plan, if you will.
Yeah.
And it also, Adopt Together is a nonprofit, so the actual contribution is a tax-deductible contribution. So it's a very nice way to do crowdsourcing. The other one that we've been very, very blessed to get to know well is Show Hope, which is Stephen Curtis Chapman ministry out of Nashville. They do about $1 million a quarter in adoption grants.
Wow.
So we direct couples to Show Hope. A lot of those grants have gone to Catholic couples.
Nice.
And in addition to the adoption grants, they do medical grants. So if you adopt a child that has medical needs, they have grants for that. We had a couple that we worked with in earlier this year that just got an $8,000 grant from Show Hope for some medical needs that their baby has.
That's fantastic. Y'all are doing such important work. For listeners who feel the tug on their hearts or just want to learn more, how can they get connected with your ministry?
Well, our website is CatholicsAdopt.com. We have the information, and our contact information is out there as well. We're always happy to get on the phone and talk to couples and help guide them through the process. But there's a lot of information out there and some trusted resources. And we continue to try to build the website to, again, get more trusted resources out there to help people navigate this maze that is the adoption process.
And I'd like to just add to that we are not an adoption agency, but the other type of call that we get, and to me it's the greatest blessing, is when someone calls and says, hey, I know of a birth mom who wants to place her baby. Do you know of anyone who's ready? And we've had so many instances where, wow, I just talked to a couple who would be absolutely perfect for this situation. And, of course, we encourage all of our couples to become home study ready so that they can engage in a situation if it comes up quickly. And then we're able to make those connections and get all the right people involved because we have contacts who are attorneys and social workers and agencies who do the home studies. So we are able to make those connections. So if there's listeners out there that are thinking about placing, there's a possibility that we could help find the right situation for them.
Oh, that's wonderful.
Both here and across the country. It really has been an unexpected blessing. I mean, I just got a text from a couple not too long ago who wanted to update us on a situation we helped them with. And she said, you will never comprehend how deeply having this child has changed our lives and what you did to make this happen for us. So doing God's work is often a labor of love where maybe you don't see the results, but we actually do get to see sometimes the beauty and grace in opening your heart to whatever God's plan is.
Praise God.
It's amazing. Well, you're changing lives and shaping generations. Thank you so much, Jamie and Andy Orfis, founders of the Catholics Adopt Project, for all the great work you're doing. Find out everything about their incredible ministry at CatholicsAdopt.com.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Still to come on The Morning Quest,
Catholic personal trainer Tim Shevlin discusses the holidays and sweets. Our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Felix of Valois. Father Revac, pastor at St. Mary Magdalene, Noonan, Georgia, unpacks the gospel reading. And that's coming up next.
The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison.
We are joined by Father Michael Revac, unpacking today's gospel reading. How are you, Father?
Great, Josh. Thank you. And today's gospel is out of Luke. No big surprise there. Chapter 19, 41 through 44. As Jesus drew near Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if this day you only knew what makes for peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. For the days are coming upon you when your enemies will raise a palisade against you. They will encircle you and hem you in on all sides. They will smash you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another within you, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So there is a beautiful church in Jerusalem that is built on the spot where Jesus is, where this gospel is happening.
Really?
And yep, the apse of the church, so the wall where the altar is, faces Jerusalem, so it overlooks Jerusalem, so that it's almost like as you're you know, celebrating Mass and the people are also looking out that window, you can kind of have the experience of sort. I mean, obviously it's a modern day Jerusalem, but you can kind of have that experience of Jesus overlooking Jerusalem and weeping because they missed the point, right? Because something sad has happened there. And it's interesting, you know, he says, if only you knew what makes for peace, right? But what they're missing isn't like war. They're not like fighting, you know? We have this horribly awful modern understanding of peace, which is the cessation of violence. You know, it's like, as long as everybody just stops fighting, if I impose my will in an area to keep people from fighting, kind of like what we're trying to do with Israel and Palestine, just by way of an example. I don't have a huge weigh in on one way or the other there, but it's this idea that American involvement, American influence can impose itself to establish a peace there. But what Jesus is saying is like, when I talk about peace, I'm not talking about fighting. When I talk about peace, I am talking about you focusing on me. I'm the Prince of Peace. I'm the King of Peace.
Yeah.
Live your life as a, like, it's almost like Jesus is saying peace can only be had as a Christian, right? You can actually only really have peace. You could not fight all day long and not have peace. Why? Because you're not ordered to me, because you don't have peace with God. And if you don't have peace with God, there's no point in having or not having peace with your neighbor, right? Doesn't matter if you're fighting or not fighting with your neighbor if you're not at peace with God. And unless we are baptized and are ordered to Christ, we are at enmity with God. We are God's enemy, and we cannot be at peace without Christ. And that's what he's saying here. He's like, Jerusalem, you've missed the point. And because of that, you're going to be utterly destroyed. Your covenant is going to be done. And when he talks about the utter demolition of Jerusalem, he's talking specifically about the temple. They will not leave one stone upon the other. When the Romans came through to destroy the temple, they literally just they demolished the temple down to the very stones, and Israel could no longer have their sacrifices, which they believed wrongfully made peace with God.
Wow. Right,
no more temple worship, because they were misunderstanding. Temple worship did not make peace with God. The worship of Christ in the Eucharist makes peace with God. The offering of the Lamb of sacrifice makes peace with God. Being washed in the blood of the new covenant, which poured forth from the side of Jesus in blood and water, that makes peace with God. Right, and so the temple's destroyed because they missed the point. And it wasn't doing any good.
Gosh. And I mean, that's definitely, I think our own lives can have microcosm moments of that. I mean, boy, especially before I came to faith, it's like, how many times did I not recognize the warning signs that somebody of, you know, faith or sound conscience was giving me? And then all of a sudden, there's an element of my life or a relationship that is in ruins. St. Augustine has a quote I'm looking at right now. Believe this is from him. It says, God created you without you, but he will not save you without you. Wow. That's a whopper. But, you know, it's a reminder that Jesus is giving these people an invitation to cooperate with his grace. But I don't know.
He's not going to force him into it.
Yeah.
He's going to say, "Hey, look, you guys, you can see me. Here I am. You can accept me, or you don't. But if you don't, you're never going to have peace. It's impossible to have peace. I'll pass you by, and your opportunity for peace will have gone with me." And he passed us by. He passed Jerusalem by in his death and resurrection, and ultimately his ascension to heaven. And they lost that opportunity as a covenant, as a nation, as a city state with a priesthood in the temple.
Yeah,
that's gone. I mean, you know, we talk about, you know, we remember when can't remember what pope it was that declared.
And I think this is what the catechism says here, Father. Jesus weeps not to condemn, but because he desires to save, not to judge.
He wants everybody to enter into that metamorphosis that he invites us into through the cocoon of his tomb, to go from being a caterpillar to a butterfly, man.
Yeah.
You know? And once that butterfly is born, that caterpillar is no more. You're a butterfly now. The cocoon is actually Jesus's tomb. The resurrection is the coming out as the butterfly, right? That the old covenant was the caterpillar. The caterpillar is utterly destroyed and undone in order to manifest the new covenant, the butterfly.
Yeah.
Right? The old is no longer because of the new. And as long as the new is there, the old cannot have any merit. Because what does it merit to be a caterpillar when we're meant to be a butterfly, to be able to fly to heaven, so to speak?
Yeah, wow. Right? I'm glad
So Jesus isn't condemning anyone here. He is, to the catechism's point, he's not condemning anybody. He's making a statement. You are utterly lost, and the peace you're looking for is impossible if you miss me. That's not a condemnation. Yeah. That's an announcement, right? That's an evangelion. That's a good news. The Prince of Peace is here, but if you miss me, you won't ever have peace.
So, Father, what is a good takeaway, as Allison would say?
Well, I think, Allison, that the takeaway for this this gospel is that Christ alone brings peace, and that we can look in the world for all. We can look in politics, we can look in religion, we can look in general human philanthropy. We can look to the stars for peace. We can look for cessation of violence and to solve world hunger, but nothing is going to bring us peace unless we are first reconciled with God. With whom we must have our most profound peace. And the only way we're reconciled with God is through Christ Jesus. He's the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life, which is why he is the Prince of Peace.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father Michael Rivack, pastor of St. Mary Magdalene in Noonan, Georgia, for another great gospel reflection.
See ya.
This is cool news on the home front. It's from the Vatican News Agency. The Vatican's taken a major step in the cause for sainthood of an American mother of seven.
Oh.
Hey, good news for you, Allison.
Oh, yeah.
Ruth Pakaluk of Worcester, Massachusetts. It's a tongue twister. She was known for her neighborhood simplicity as the block mom, but Ruth was actually famous for welcoming children into her home with fresh brownies, books,
wow,
and warmth. Yeah, just
love
ordinary
it.
Stuff, right?
Yeah.
Ordinary people. We can be saints. The Vatican's dicastery for the causes of saints now says her life deserves formal investigation, with a major milestone on the road towards possible canonization. So she was a Catholic convert, Harvard graduate, and passionate pro-life leader, but died of breast cancer in 1998 at just 41 years old.
Wow.
But those who knew her remembered her for her deep faith, tireless service, and especially her strength and serenity during her illness. So the next step, a vote from the U.S. bishops to open the official inquiry into her life and virtues.
Beautiful.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
Who's on the agenda today, Chuck?
Good morning, Josh. Well, November 20th marks the feast day of St. Felix of Valois, not to be confused with several other saints by the name of Felix who are on the universal calendar of saints. There's a lot of Felixes in the communion of saints. I was surprised to see that. From time to time, I do my research. I go day to day, and I'll see a St. Felix nestled throughout the calendar, throughout the day. Great name. Do you remember the show Felix the Cat? That was before your time, I think.
Yeah, I do. I know Garfield was kind of the cool cat back when I was a kid.
Right. I keep forgetting you're significantly younger this way because Felix the Cat. Allison might remember Felix the Cat with his magical bag of tricks.
Oh, cool.
He was this cat that walked around with this little briefcase-like valise, as they say. And he would work himself out of numerous jams and his fellow feline companions through the use of this magical bag of tricks. It'd be nice to have a bag of tricks.
Sure.
To go through life. Of course, we have something better. We have the sacraments.
Amen. Well said.
Life. But back to our subject. In the year 1127, St. Felix was born, surnamed Valois, because he was a native of the province of Valois. And this is our second trip to the beautiful city of Valois, an historic region of northern France. We featured St. Joan of Valois in a prior Get Acquainted with the Sainted segment. Our listeners may remember that. Tradition holds that Felix, whose name prior to religious life was Hugh, H-U-G-H, another popular male name, renounced his possessions and retired to a dense forest in the Diocese of Meaux, where he gave himself to prayer and contemplation, essentially living as a hermit. And just to give a little backstory on this man's life, because we don't know a lot about him, but it was said that from his cradle, as the hagiographers might say, he gave promise of future sanctity and especially of charity towards the poor. While he was still an infant, he would distribute money to the needy as if he were a grown-up and had full use of reason. So a very spiritually precocious young man. When he was a youth, he more than once stripped himself of his own garments to clothe the poor.
Wow.
So he's taken the Beatitudes literally to heart as a young boy, again, so young to have this type of compassion and charity and virtue. Having spent his youth in the practice of virtue, he was induced by his love of heavenly contemplation to think of retiring into solitude, and exactly what he did. But he did, however, first take holy orders, which was key, and thus cut off all possibility of succeeding the crown. Again, this was another man born of nobility, similar to our saint yesterday, actually, Saint Mechtild. And he really had no desire to pursue the crown. But after being ordained a priest and celebrating his first mass with the greatest devotion, he retired into the desert where he lived in severe abstinence, but enjoying an abundance of heavenly gifts and graces.
So again,
one of these men who retreats to the solitude of the forest, in his case. Some of our early saints, like Saint Anthony of the Desert, retreated to the desert, but it was not until he was already advanced in age that, along with John of Matha, a saint in his own right, who Saint Felix would be inextricably linked to, they would found the Trinitarians.
Really?
In the year 1200, showing us that even those who come to this late in life and serve the Lord. The Trinitarians were a religious order that was founded in order to lay captive to those persecuted and captured by the Muslims and the Moors. So they would actually go forth and try and ransom those who were taken hostage by the Muslims.
Really? So
quite an interesting religious order. And again, it was with St. John Matha that he was to do this.
And is it true, Chuck, so Felix oversaw the hermitages and communities in France? Is that correct?
Yes. In later years, he would take that responsibility on as well.
Wow.
You know? So he makes a dramatic shift here from this life of seclusion, living in the forests. And of course, he did have a legendary vision in the forest. And a famous part of his legend is that he had a vision of a stag with a blue and red cross between its antlers. And this is what inspired him with his partner, John of Matha, to found the Trinitarian order. So we see a man who, again, once again, reluctant to enter into the crown, enter into a life of royalty, which he was born into, chose solitude. And then later in life, around the age of 80, that all of this happened in his life. So in some respects, you know, we talk about the gospel wherein different people come to the vineyard at different times, 5 o'clock in the vineyard. It's not as though he wasn't living a holy life his entire life, but God had different plans for him at a later time. And it's a reminder to us that we must always have that docility and receptivity to the Holy Spirit, because we just don't know where God's going to take us and when he's going to take us there.
Yeah, well said. And gosh, what a heroic soul. He's known, again, obviously for his personal holiness and renowned simplicity, deep love of the Blessed Trinity. Here's a prayer that I believe is attributed that he often prayed, was, "O Blessed Trinity, make my heart your dwelling, as you are the eternal dwelling of love." Wow. So they believe this is a Trinitarian prayer inspired by Felix's devotions.
All right. That's a good one for all of us to add to our arsenal. And the Holy Trinity, what a What an interesting topic to reflect upon. We recently, not too long ago anyway, celebrated the Feast of the Holy Trinity on a couple of Sundays ago, more than a couple of Sundays ago now. But what a great mystery of our church.
Mm-hmm.
I'm an OCIA sponsor at my church, and we recently had the class. And, you know, this is one where it's an awful lot for someone coming into the church to try and understand this idea of the Holy Trinity. So as I told them, you take it a little at a time, and mm-hmm. through divine revelation, our Lord instructs us and teaches us this great mystery, because it is truly a mystery. Three persons and one God. Yeah,
totally. So 100%. And so he was canonized by Pope Urban the fourth, I believe, in 1262, not that long after his passing.
No, that's unusual. As we know, our church takes their time with regard to these matters, as we need to. It's too important. We make sure that we only canonize those who are worthy of such a beautiful honor. And again, another early saint. We've been digging deep lately on these saints, going way back into the 1100s, the 1200s. We spoke just a few days ago of a saint who martyred in the year 286. I'm trying to think who that was now. So many saints, so little time.
Yeah, well, you are a rock star with this stuff, Chuck. One thing to know is he gets canonized pretty quickly, at least in comparison with saints today, right? And the Trinitarian order, I'm sure this helped the cause. I mean, it spread rapidly through Europe, later to the Americas, and continues today in pastoral work, education, and care for the persecuted.
Yeah, yeah. Amazing order, and an important one. And with regard to the closing moments of his life, it was Mary, the Mother of God, who sang the divine praises with him, and as though she was calling him from the choir of earth to that of heaven, as eyewitnesses have passed along. And an angel informed him that his death was at hand. He exhorted his fellow Trinitarians to continue to love the poor and to continue to pray for and seek out the captives who had been captured and held hostage by the Muslims, because this was their call, this was their order. Then he gave up his soul to God, full of days and of merits, as the hagiographers like to say, in the year of our Lord, 1212. And as you'd mentioned, Josh, it was Innocent III who canonized this great saint.
Fantastic. Well, you've taken us on another thrill ride, Chuck, and we are holier as a result. But we can always use the prayers of the faithful, so
St. Felix of Valois,
pray for us.
Coming up on The Morning Quest,
Catholic personal trainer Tim Shevlin discusses the holidays and sweets. Hey, remember our memory verse. It's 1 John 4:18. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear.
Finding joy in the journey. This is The Morning Quest.
Tim Shevlin, personal trainer and parishioner of Our Lady of Assumption in Brookhaven, the founder of FitCatholics.com, and talking about the holiday season, how we can maximize our health around this pretty pivotal time of the year.
Welcome, Tim.
Thank you.
Question. So holiday season is quickly approaching. Halloween has passed. Do you have any alternative ways to satisfy the sweet tooth while minimizing the sugar during this time where we are all getting together and having festivities and gatherings?
Sure. The first thing, you know, and this is kind of on topic, but for me, you know, working out and eating clean is important for most days. But during holidays and special occasions, you should be able to indulge yourself. Otherwise, what are you doing this for? You know, we're doing this to better our life, to enjoy life, and food is a big part of that.
Mm-hmm.
So make sure you enjoy those holidays and don't hold back too much. I mean, you don't want to gorge yourself, but at the same time, you want to enjoy yourself. You want to eat what you want, and that's okay a few times. The rest of the season, we want to regulate our insulin response.
Mm-hmm.
When our insulin response goes up and down and up and down, then our blood sugar goes up and down, and our body doesn't really know what it wants, so it craves a lot of sugar to try to stabilize things. It's not really the way things work, but that's what your body thinks it needs. So if you're eating sugar in the first place, you're going to crave more sugar as time goes on. So the first thing in general, we want to try to avoid those fast, quick digesting, high glycemic carbohydrates. Processed sugar, processed cereals and breads and different things like that, they're going to spike your insulin level. In turn, your blood sugar is going to spike, which then creates your insulin response. and then your blood sugar is going to tank, and then you're going to crave more sugar. Mm. So the first thing to do is try to avoid those quick digesting sugars and go to lower glycemic carbohydrates, beans and lentils, oatmeal, different things like that, and fresh fruit. Those are all going to be a lot better as far as keeping your insulin level stable. So that's kind of the first step. Now, there are times when, you know, a lot of people have sweet tooth at night, especially they want desserts. There are many different options when you go to the store as far as what kind of foods to get for dessert. There are a lot more items currently that are not really high in sugar, but are still sweet. Things that are sweetened with monk fruit or xylitol or any of the sugar alcohols, those are all things that taste sweet, but they don't spike your insulin level, and our bodies actually can't digest it, so it doesn't increase our blood sugar, it doesn't increase our calorie intake. Xylitol, for example, or any of the sugar alcohols, they're neither sugar nor alcohol. They're actually a prebiotic fiber, which, as you probably heard more recently, is good for you. The bacteria in our gut thrives on this prebiotic fiber. And xylitol specifically, they get from birch tree. They take it from the bark, and it's a super sweet tasting item that our body can't digest. But unlike Olestra or what was it, Olean back,
I remember,
you know,
that
2000, even though our body can't digest it, the bacteria in our gut can digest it. So it doesn't cause the same kind of problems that that did back then. So going to things like that, they'll still give you that sweet taste. They're not going to give you the chemicals like a Diet Coke would, which are bad for us. And they're not going to increase your calorie intake. Kind of a better option. You know, it's still, it's a processed food. It's still not necessarily what you should be eating all the time. But, you know, dessert on occasion kind of thing. Choose something that's sweetened with xylitol or any sugar alcohol or monk fruit, and it'll be a much better choice.
So, question about that. When you are eating something that's, say, sweetened with stevia or xylitol, there's things you can sweeten with stevia or xylitol. I would say, on the whole, if you zoom back, oh, this is still quite healthy. For instance, you put stevia on oatmeal, add some powdered peanut butter, some cinnamon, all of a sudden it tastes a little bit more dessert-like, right? Or perhaps you could take a Core Power protein shake, put a half a cup of oats and some apples, pour it on top, leave it overnight, and it kind of tastes like ice cream, but you're not getting a ton of sugar, right? Especially if you're in like that fasted state in the morning or workout beforehand. But these sweeteners may be combined with things, okay, this is not as natural, like a protein bar sweetened with fill in the blank. You know, there's a bunch of stuff that's in there. But do you think the sweeteners just individually on top of whole foods still are quite healthy? Or is this something we can have somewhat regularly in our diet? Or is it kind of like, hey, you want to pump the brakes on that in general? But if it's a natural sweetener, like, let's say, stevia or monk fruit.
I think the way you described it was perfect. Things like, you know, fruit, oatmeal, and different stuff like that, and you're using a natural sweetener like stevia or monk fruit or any of those, then absolutely, I think that's something you can eat every day. It doesn't have any negative effects whatsoever. And if it gets you to eat that healthier food, I mean, it's a net win across the board.
So you're talking about the main things to just be mindful of is when you have that kind of food on top of something that is just pretty manufactured already.
Right.
Even if the macronutrients are good, you want to be mindful of the fact that your body's not used to eating this all the time.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Well said. That's really smart, especially I liked what you talked about with the balance as well. It's so easy to think, well, I guess we can't eat anything. Or, you know what, I'm going to bring a head of lettuce to my Thanksgiving dinner, you know, some dressing, eat it raw and stare at everybody angrily in the corner. But we exercise so we can also, you know, be human beings.
Right.
Right. And to know how to moderate, but still remember what's the reason for the season to be here with family.
Right.
So, Tim, what is one of your favorite sweets during the holidays?
Fruitcake.
Ooh.
Fruitcake. Now, what is your favorite entree during the holiday season?
I really like turkey with stuffing and lots of gravy.
Do you make it yourself, or you just let the fam do it for you?
Generally, I always smoke a turkey. So if we get together with the family, it'll be, you know, my mom will make a turkey, and she does traditional, and then I'll smoke one, and, you know, we have both.
You need a smoker for that?
Oh, yes.
Oh, wow. And how long is it out there for?
It depends on how fast, but or how big a bird, but generally 3.5-4 hours.
Marinating it as well, or just letting it be all natural?
Well, sometimes I brine them. Sometimes I don't. That really just depends on my mood. And then I always inject it with, like, I don't know, 8 sticks of butter.
Oh, wow.
So, yeah, so it's always very moist.
Wow, there you go. Okay.
Yeah. Wow, Tim, that sounds so yummy.
We are thankful for you, Tim Shevlin of Our Lady of Assumption in Brookhaven and the founder of FitCatholics.com. Thank you for helping us stay physically and spiritually fit.
Thank you. It's been my pleasure.
The Morning Quest continues to find joy in the journey on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio.
Hold on. I know Tim is a very in-shape guy.
He is.
Very muscular. And he's trained multiple people around this station.
They've given
rave reviews, I've myself included. But 8 sticks of butter. Now that is a cheat day.
Listen, but it's good quality butter, I'm sure. It's not some manufactured fake stuff.
Okay.
And it's for a whole bird.
Boy, oh boy.
It sounds
tasty.
You should
be a spokesperson. It does sound delicious,
actually. It sounds tasty, but I still laugh when 8 sticks of butter.
I was not expecting that. Not from someone who is visibly, like, who is clearly as in shape as he is.
Well, you know what? If he can do it, I think the quality of the butter is the key.
Okay.
But, Josh, you are going somewhere today, and you're not going to be here with me tomorrow.
Oh, I'm going to miss you. But I will be in Los Angeles, California. I am heading out there to do two things. One, record a music video.
Mm-hmm.
I have a faith-based music project called Joshua's Giants. Mm-hmm. Several of our songs and music videos have actually been televised on EWTN, which has been cool.
Yeah.
And there was a song that I wrote. It was inspired from a few years back when I thought my dear friend and sponsor, mentor, was going to die. This mm-hmm. is somebody who has been instrumental in my 17 years of sobriety and my 15-plus years of chastity.
Mm-hmm.
He led me to Christianity and led me to the Catholic faith as well.
Wow.
And sponsored me in RCIA. So he was in a hospital in Atlanta with 1% kidney function.
Wow.
And I wrote this song, and it was really themed around what would you say to somebody who's made such a difference in your life during their final moments.
Yeah.
Well, he miraculously lives. Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
He's still so involved in my life. But my father ends up passing a little over a year ago, and the lyrics and the melody were already written, but a lot of the piano parts weren't done. I mean, it was just very simple. And so I hunkered down, and I just felt really compelled to play this song at his funeral service, or his memorial service.
Yes.
Thank you. And what was so moving to me was to see so many people moved from different faith traditions, which was really, really beautiful. Especially, you know, I played it in a synagogue, which was even more meaningful to me because I got to, I think, very hopefully tastefully point people towards Jesus while being respectful of the venue that I was in, you know? And so we're going out there. We're going to shoot a music video for this song. I'm going to dedicate it to my sponsor as well, my mentor, and hopefully he knows how much he's meant to me. And it's just a reminder, you know, you have to do little things. Just do little things with great love to be a saint.
Yes.
You don't have to be a Pope John Paul II. This guy has changed so many lives, but done it individually, one-on-one.
Yeah, one-on-one.
You've seen some pictures of the venue. It's pretty cool.
It is beautiful.
Yes.
I would love to be a fly on the wall over there.
I wish you could come hang out with us. It's going to be in Calabasas when we shoot this. Part of it's going to be in a studio. And then there's a deck outside of the studio that overlooks the mountains.
Breathtaking.
Yes. So
I'm going to be playing. We've got a guy who's going to be, you know, doing the singing as well. Who's, it would be more like lip syncing, right? But yeah, I hope it touches people. And then while I'm there, I'm also going to try to record 4 to 6 comedy songs as
well.
Look at you. One of them I did at the Priest
comedy. Flip phone?
Yeah, flip phone.
Oh,
I am recording flip phone at the, yes. So
I love it.
It was dope. Hey. Please say some prayers. You know, that's the most important thing, that God's will be done and we do the best that we can to glorify him in whatever entertainment medium he directs us to.
No, absolutely. We are going to miss you, but Andy Lichtenwalder is going to be my co-host tomorrow.
Well,
so,
you couldn't get a better replacement than that guy. He is a rock star. Head of evangelization
with the Archdiocese of Atlanta.
Yeah, you're in good company. This is going to be great.
Yeah, but I can't wait to hear all about it. And I'm so impressed with you and your piano skills.
Thank
you're going to be playing the piano. I can't wait
I am, and I need to practice so we don't have to have a stand-in play the parts for me on the piano during the music video.
It's got to be Josh. It's got to be you.
Got to be me. Yes, so... tune in tomorrow to The Morning Quest for a very special episode featuring co-star Andy Lichtenwalder from
Andy.
Head of Department of Evangelization
yep.
and Discipleship
yep.
for the Archdiocese of Atlanta. What? That's a big deal.
And he's going to be helping unpack the gospel. So, no, we are thrilled. Going to miss you, but again,
you're going to get a good gospel reflection.
Absolutely.
He's got a PhD in theology, man.
No, he is amazing. Yeah, he comes on monthly, and I'm pumped that he's going to come in tomorrow, too.
Well, you're in for a treat. Let's close this thing out the holy way. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.